Here in the power of Christ I stand, because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. We meditate on the last verse of Romans chapter 4. It goes quick. He was handed over to death because of our trespasses and was raised to life because of our justification. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our living hope, dearly redeemed by the crucified one who lives again. History is full of unlikely heroes, one of whom was the son of a pastor in a small village in northern England. Grew up to be a hero in the Navy that saved his country from the French Emperor Napoleon. It's only a few years after the Revolutionary War, but Napoleon's armies were crossing all over Europe and the battles on the sea were all over the world. Think of the movie Master and Commander on the far side of the world. Remember that one? The sailing ships. The sails of Napoleon's fleet met the sails of the British Navy not far outside the Mediterranean Sea through the Straits of Gibraltar. Turn right just a little bit to the north off the Spanish coast, Cape of Trafalgar. By then, the preacher's son, who had lost an arm, was also named Lord Nelson, Admiral Lord Nelson. He was vastly outnumbered, 22 ships to 33 of Napoleon's massive French and Allied ships of the line. Setting aside the normal tactics, Lord Nelson attacked. And in one of the greatest battles of history, he destroyed 22 of the 33 ships, whatever the numbers were, but the British lost none. If they had lost that battle, the French fleet would have been free to sail up to the island nation of Great Britain and lose the nation. But there was a sniper high in the mast of a French warship. How he hit anything in those days with muskets, I don't know, but Lord Nelson on his flagship called the Victory lay dying because the sniper caught him through the lung and his spine. And by 4:30 in the afternoon of October 21st, 1805, Admiral Lord Nelson, the preacher's son, was dead. And the British didn't know whether to celebrate or to mourn. Rather than the typical burial at sea, they wanted to get his body of the hero home to Great Britain. But it was several weeks of sailing before they'd get there. They had no way to preserve a body, except they put the body in a barrel filled with brandy. They pickled Lord Nelson's body to get it home. See, after death, you could say he was victorious. But you could not say he is victorious. The women that went out to the grave that Easter morning thought that it was all over. They were trying as best they could to hold off the ravages of death on the human body, too. Hasty burial by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus on Good Friday, but they were going to wrap the body in the spices that they had bought according to Moses' law on the Sabbath. They had rested, but they had the spices, and to their Lord, they wanted to do this last act of love. Their best friend, but he was dead, they thought. Because they got out there, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and there were two angels that said to them, what we heard in the gospel lesson from Luke 24, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. Memory was a problem. But if your best friend and Lord doing all these miracles tells you something that is really hard to hear, like his death, are you going to hear the good news about rising again on the third day? That's just too amazing, too wonderful, too beyond human reason. And you know, if you asked Sunday school children, how did Jesus save you? You'd probably get a similar answer to what my class said at the seminary when the professor asked us. Well, he died for my sins. That's half right. That's only the Good Friday story. Because he was handed over to death because of our trespasses. It's true. Because of our trespasses, he died. But what are trespasses? See, this is one of the things that makes me a skeptic. I mean, I am a skeptic by nature, but to believe the Easter story, none of Jesus' disciples thought it was coming. In spite of everything you told them, and multiple times, they just were all surprised and had to be convinced. Jesus had to stay on this earth 40 days after Easter until what we call ascension, convincing his disciples that he truly was alive. But what are trespasses? It's kind of like a story a member of ours who's now in heaven. Some of you knew Kevin Grützmacher in his later years. As he told the story back when he had a band, a rock band, he also had very long hair and a bike. And he's tooling through the southern states, as he told the story, not paying much attention because it was a beautiful day. And on his motorcycle, he comes through a small southern town and didn't notice the sudden change of speed limit. But the cop was watching the street and he noticed. And this guy with long hair on the motorcycle did not impress him to begin with. But Kevin said, as soon as he opened his mouth and started talking with his Minnesota accent, ooh, the gleam in the cop's eye told him there would be no mercy. Stiff fine, you pay it, or you do the time. That's a trespass. That's an oops sin. That's what Dr. John Lorenz calls those sins of omission, the things that we don't do or we just kind of trip up on. That's a trespass. You just kind of stepped over the line, but you didn't mean to. Oops, sin. Is it really that big a deal? Here's what God says. The wages of sin is death. To understand the awesome wonder of Easter, you have to realize that every oops sin in God's courtroom is also a capital crime. The wages of sin is death means the only way we could pay for that as a human being is each for ourselves and forever in hell. It's awful. I would not listen to this, honestly. I would not keep listening if I did not know the rest of the story. I couldn't stand to hear it. If I did not know what's coming in the Easter message that keeps on shouting across the world, listen, hear it. You've got to hear it. He was given over to death because of our trespasses. It's true. So in one of those classic ask the pastor moments, someone said, which is it? Jesus raised himself or Jesus was raised from the dead? And in a classic pastor answer, right. Bible says both. Jesus said early in his ministry that he would raise himself. Other passages say that too, along with John 2 is where that's found. But there's many places where it says, and we confessed it in our creed, that he was raised from the dead. It's a passive verb. It means that the Father in heaven raised him up. So both are true. And it's absolutely vital because he was handed over to death because of our trespasses and was raised to life because of our justification. That's the part that most people miss. What does it mean to justify? It's actually a courtroom term where the judge has someone guilty who's declared innocent, or innocent declared innocent, but the judge makes the declaration. But you usually hear it when people talk about justifying themselves, right? They're justifying their actions. It's like, yeah, I know you're telling me I was wrong, but these were special circumstances, and if you knew what I was going through at the time, you'd understand better, one of those things. It's kind of like, officer, I didn't see the speed sign, so I can tell you with a clear conscience that I didn't break the law because I can justify myself as not guilty. Really? That gonna work? Does it matter if you can line up 10 friends that agree with you? Your lawyers to argue the case in court? Other convicts on death row to be glad that maybe some convict got off and was declared innocent? Does it really matter? Does it really matter for the whole wide world out there, except when it comes down for you? What's the verdict for you? That's what Easter is shouting. Wait! Wait! There's more! There's so much more. He was given over to death because of our trespasses and raised to life because of our justification. So, if the Almighty Judge declares you not guilty, okay, then you're fine. But that's what it's going to take, right? So you look at Jesus, as we have during the 40 days of Lent, and he is sinless and holy and caring about his mother on the cross and all the things that we're supposed to do. He's all of that, and he's acquitted by two Jewish courts and two Gentile courts. Nobody can find anything that he's guilty of. Everybody knows he's innocent. So he dies an innocent death. He sheds the only holy, innocent blood that could wash away the oops sins along with everything else. And you know Pontius Pilate said he was innocent man as he washed his hands, right? Leave that to you. And you know he was innocent as far as the other thief, you know, there were crosses on either side of Jesus' cross, and one of them said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that criminal was also declaring Jesus innocent. Here's the question. Was Jesus just justifying himself when he said, tetelestai, it is finished? Is it done for good and forever? If you get declared not guilty once, is that enough? On jury duty, as members of the jury, we kept wondering why there were delays in the trial. Over and over again. Finally, after the gang member was let off. The judge told us he was so violent, they couldn't get him into the courtroom without him fighting back against the officers. But his defense attorneys did not want us and the jury to see that, because that would have prejudiced against their client. So we had to wait again and again till they finally got him into the courtroom. And the judge agreed that there was not enough evidence against him to convict him of murder beyond a shadow of a doubt. But he had committed so many crimes that once he was acquitted of that one, the officers were waiting to arrest him again. It looked like he would never actually be acquitted for freedom. That's my question. There's not a day that goes by that I don't mess up. There's not a moment where I have a completely perfect and holy thought or feeling toward God, much less toward my neighbor. There's not a moment that I can say I'm holy and righteous before God on my own. What do you do? If this is the end of it, that Jesus said it is finished, is he just justifying himself, or does it count for you in heaven? Hear it again. He was handed over to death because of our trespasses and was raised to life because of our justification. The not guilty verdict was pronounced before you and I were even alive to do anything, feel anything, decide anything, or give our life to God, whatever. Heaven was shouting at Easter, on Easter, it is finished. God was saying, the Father was saying, as I raise Jesus from the dead, you are not guilty for your sins tomorrow either. I know some people think, well, that's dangerous, then people will just sin on purpose. The more you know about Jesus and his love and God's hatred for sin, the more you hate your sin and you want to live for righteousness, but you're forgiven, 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 justified, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty before God. 2 Corinthians 5, great chapter about this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. No one sins against them. He was committing to us the message of reconciliation between sinners and God. Holy God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, proclaimed by his resurrection. And so the Lord's Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. He's making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That great exchange. No one could have thought of this. You never would have dared ask God for this. But he took your sins, my sins, the guilt of the whole world before and after Easter, and put it on Jesus on Good Friday. And Easter morning took Jesus' holiness and righteousness and put it on you. And that becomes yours when you believe, when you trust the Lord for his forgiveness in Christ alone. It's new life. It's why this church was named New Life. It's why it was so exciting on a spring day in 1987, I rang the doorbell of a man who was single and footloose and fancy free, living with his girlfriend. Everything was going good for Steve Williams. Sold Buicks, White Bear. I had a Buick. He never told me to get lost, so I went to Berkeley Buick to get my oil changed and had a chance to talk with Steve. Brought his girlfriend, who brought her niece, who was living with her fiancé's grandparents, Clarence and Ann Bachlin, if you remember them. Oh, how the Lord works. Oh, he loves to work new life and Easter resurrection in people. And he does it in the strangest ways. I believe it was January of 1990, maybe a year or two after, maybe 92, because we built here in 1990. But Steve was hoarse when he called me on the phone and said he had inoperable lung cancer, 9 months to live. Could he take my Bible information class? Finally. Oh. And those of you who were there, here then during the Lenten season, Steve would come in a bright purple athletic suit and sit right out there. And he was beaming. He's dying. Cancer's taking his body, but he's beaming. He's so thankful. God got to him before it was too late. When he asked me if he could design and donate a stained glass window above our altar, my face must have clouded over. And he says, "Pastor, what's wrong?" I says, "Steve, whatever we do with that stained glass window is going to totally dominate our sanctuary." "I know, Pastor, I know. I won't do anything weird. I'll work with you." 24 designs, working on it. Gaiety Glass in Minneapolis had a church with 18 windows. They set them all aside because Steve was on his deathbed. And the day that the Lord called Steve home to heaven was the day that our round window was installed above the altar. People say, "Did Steve get to see it?" I don't know. Maybe the angels brought him by on the way to heaven. I don't know. But what you don't know is the reconciliation that took place in Steve's family at that time. He had been estranged from his father for years, and God used his death by cancer to bring father and son back together too. Years later, the woman who was his caretaker toward the end of his life, my wife Cindy was on the phone and recognized the voice, and then it turned out to be her. She became a Christian from sitting with Steve at that time. One thing after another. Clarence and Ann, another story, you know them. Awesome. God's grace. It's not just forever, for after. It's for today. That you can have a conscience that's free and clear, joyful in Jesus, knowing God loves you beyond what you can possibly imagine. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And the verdict, finished, is forever and for always. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah, and happy Easter.